Good morning. You can turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We're going to start there in a few minutes. After some introductory comments, let me tell you that I'm not going to use PowerPoint this time. Not because I'm against that. I did it 2 weeks ago, and I think it was helpful. But as I thought about these lessons, it doesn't really seem like the best. One reason is this room is kind of crazy. If you PowerPoint, it's hard to see on the edges. But as I thought about the content that we're going to talk through this track, I really don't want you staring at a screen. I don't want this to be clicking through a lot of information. There's a problem with PowerPoint that you can go fast. It's verse after verse after verse. Look at this, read this. I think this is a topic where we need to slow down and think. We want to consider these things. We want to share these things. The things I want you to think about. I want you looking at your Bible. I want you listening. I want you thinking. So we're not going to do PowerPoint. This is not going to be fancy. This is just old-fashioned Sunday school. The title of our series is The Fellowship of Saints in Christ. And when I say those words, I think our focus immediately goes to the end of that. Saints in Christ. What a big, important topic. That phrase, in Christ, or in God, or in Him, or in Jesus, nearly 300 times in the New Testament. Somebody said it is the foundation of the epistles. What could be more important? What could be more fundamental than in Christ? I looked in the sermon catalog. Pastor Minnick has at least 12 sermons that are on this theme. One of them in particular, November 15th, 2009, the title of the sermon was In Christ. He spent a whole Sunday morning exploring what that means. And I re-listened to the first half of that sermon this week. And can I tell you that's a complicated topic? That's a deep topic. We're talking about high spiritual realities. When you ask, what does it mean that we are in Christ? He started that sermon talking about baptism, and he says that baptism is two things. It's a symbolic portrayal of a spiritual reality. The spiritual reality is that we're baptized in the Spirit. And he explained that Jesus is the baptizer, the Holy Spirit is what we're baptized with. That unites us with the body of Christ. We are united in his death. We are alive to God in Christ. Would you agree with me that that's deep theology? There's something about that that's hard to understand. What does it mean to be buried with Christ? What does it mean to be united with Christ? These are deep spiritual mysteries, and they're important. But what I want to say is that is not the intent of this Sunday school series. That's actually focusing on the wrong words. The title of this series is Fellowship of Saints in Christ. And Pastor Newton's desire is that this would be a focus on the subject of fellowship. Now, the in Christ part is important. That's why it's in the title. In Christ is the foundation for our fellowship, and we need to talk about that. That's really important. But at the end of the day, when these 14 work weeks are over, Pastor Newton's desire is that at a church we would grow in the area of fellowship. We do have a few weeks of foundation to lay, and in Christ is part of that foundation. But this is all going in the direction of the fellowship that we have with each other as saints. That's something that I think is going to be good. But I think it's something that might be a little bit convicting for some of us. There are people in this church, and your spiritual gift is mercy, or helps, or giving, and fellowship is natural to you. And you are constantly calling and writing notes and sending cards and baking bread, visiting people and inviting people to your house. Some people, that's actually your spiritual gift, and you develop it and you exercise it, and you are wonderful at it. There are other people in this congregation, and maybe that's not your spiritual gift, but you appreciate the importance of it, and you do it. And you've developed some skill in doing that, and you do those kinds of things, and you minister. And then there are some of us, and I'm saying us on purpose, because this might deliberately include me, that this is maybe actually a weakness. That we don't understand fellowship, and we don't do fellowship. And this is an aspect of the Christian life that maybe is a weakness. Now, as soon as I say that, I'm concerned that your mind starts running through people in our church, and you're trying to categorize. And that is not the intent at all, because you can't necessarily see other people's gifts. And there's a lot of ministry that goes on in this church that is private and behind the scenes, and you don't even know it's happening. So you're not really in a place to look at anybody else in this room and say, how are they doing on this topic? But I want to encourage you to look at yourself, and you can ask yourself, do I even understand what Christian fellowship is? And is this something that I do? Is this something that's a part of my Christian walk? And I'm mentioning this today. This is actually where we end 14 weeks from now. But I thought I would mention it to you now. This is like a teacher saying, this is going to be on the test. We're going to have some talks about this in the coming weeks. And I've been reading in 1 Corinthians in my Bible reading, and Paul has some pretty strong criticism, as you know, for the Corinthian church. And then he tells them that he's planning to come visit them in person. And he says in 1 Corinthians 4:21, what do you desire? That I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? And I think what he's saying is, I'm encouraging you about some things, and now the choice is yours. When I show up in a few weeks, is this going to be confrontational, or is this going to be encouraging and helpful based on how you react? So you can think about that as we go through the next few weeks. And by the time we get to May, the focus is going to be on fellowship of saints in Christ. So to get started, Acts chapter 2, which you probably turned there and I didn't. Pastor Minnick has often taken us to verse 42. Where we have this important statement of the activities of the early church. Acts 2:42, they, the early church, these thousands of new converts, they were continually devoting themselves to four things: the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Teaching. Do we do that at Mount Calvary? When you listen to people who join Mount Calvary and you're supposed to say, why do you want to join our church? I would say, in my experience, the number one reason is the teaching and preaching. If you want apostles' doctrine, Mount Calvary is a pretty good place to get apostles' doctrine. I think we're doing pretty well with that. Breaking of bread. We do that once a month, like a lot of churches do. But we devote an entire service to that. It's not just something we do once a month. It's something we sing about. It's something Pastor Minnick preaches about. It's the entire focus of a Sunday evening service. And for some people, it's the focus of the entire day. I think we take the Lord's table pretty seriously about Calvary. And how about prayer? Do we have a real prayer meeting on Wednesday nights where we sit down and pray for a long time? We have ladies' missionary prayer group. We have men's prayer breakfast. We have these prayer booklets. We have a long pastoral prayer here in a few minutes. Prayer is something that Mount Calvary is serious about. How about fellowship? Can you think back to somebody who joined Mount Calvary, and when they got to the part of why did I join Mount Calvary, they said, because I love the fellowship. Because the fellowship is so good. Because this is a church that excels in fellowship. Maybe that's happened. I don't know. I don't remember that as being a particular theme of what people say when they say why they want to join Mount Calvary. But this verse tells me that the early church was devoted to these four things. They were devoted to the apostles' doctrine, and they were devoted to the Lord's table, and they were devoted to prayer. But they also devoted themselves to this thing called fellowship. So that's what our pastors are asking us to do. They're asking us to devote our attention, ourselves, our thoughts, our words, to devote Sunday school to this aspect of church life, to fellowship. So we need to start with a little vocabulary lesson. And that might sound dry and academic, but in this case, it's actually really interesting, and it's really important. So the Greek word here is koinonia. And in this verse, it's fascinating. There's a definite article. In the Greek, it literally says they were devoting themselves to the fellowship. Some of you might have an ESV Bible. It translates it that way. They were devoting themselves to the fellowship. And that kind of emphasizes to me that it's a noun, not a verb. It doesn't say they were fellowshipping as an activity. When I think of fellowship, that's usually what I think of. I think of an activity. I think of an action. It doesn't say they were fellowshipping. It says they devoted themselves to the fellowship. Pulpit commentary says it's the fellowship of the church, the common life of close brotherhood. A commentator that I've been reading lately that I kind of like is Alexander McLaren. And he wrote about this verse that the early church was driven to this fellowship, to this community life, because they were outcast from their society. They were persecuted. He said they were driven together like sheep when wolves are prowling around. There was a natural sense of community, sense of fellowship that was in the early church because of their circumstances. And then Alexander McLaren wrote this, and it got my attention. I'm reading now. He said, quote, "All of these circumstances, or almost all of them, that drove the primitive believers together, they're at an end. And the tendencies of this day are rather to drive Christian people apart than to draw them together. Differences of position, of occupation, of culture, of ways of looking at things, views of Christian truth and the like, all come powerfully into the reinforcement of the natural selfishness which tempts us all." He was saying their circumstances drove them to be in a close fellowship with each other. And he's warning us that our circumstances might drive us in the opposite direction, away from each other. Pastor Minnick has told us over and over again, fellowship is not two fellows in a ship. It's not merely people hanging out together. It's not just talking. It's not ordinary friendship. Not that any of those things are wrong. Not that any of those things are to be avoided. But I think in a lot of church contexts, when you say the word fellowship, what that means, what that conjures up in people's minds is small talk and food. Is that what the word fellowship means to you? Small talk and food. Well, one way to start is to look at this verse, this word, in other verses in the Bible. So we're going to read together three times this exact word, fellowship, koinonia, shows up in the Bible, where it's obviously not small talk and food. This will give us a clue about what the word fellowship actually means. The first one is Romans 15, 16. I'm sorry, 15:26. Romans 15:26. "For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." Did you see the word fellowship there? It's there in the Greek, koinonia. Which word is it? Contribution. It literally says the saints in Macedonia and Achaia, they have been pleased to make a fellowship. To create a fellowship. That's what it says. Because this is a noun, not a verb. This is something you do, but this is more than just something you do. They're not talking about small talk and food, right? They're actually collecting an offering. And the goal of the offering is they're going to create this thing called koinonia. you're trying to contribute to fellowship. The second one is 1 Corinthians 1:9. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son. You fellowship with Jesus? We don't say it that way very much. I hope whatever relationship you have with Jesus Christ is more than small talk and food. This is a word that the Bible uses about our relationship with Jesus. We have a fellowship with Jesus. And the third one is 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Paul seems to be saying this is something you cannot do with an unbeliever. You don't have real fellowship. You can't have real fellowship. You can have food and small talk with an unsaved neighbor. That's not what this word means. That's not fellowship. Whatever fellowship is, it's not something you do with an unbeliever. It's something you can do with Jesus. It's something you can do with a strange body of believers halfway across the world. So I'm just trying to say, when the Bible writes this word fellowship, we may have a little bit of a misunderstanding of what that word means. It's something deeper, it's something bigger, it's something more profound than what a lot of people think when we say we're going to have a fellowship tonight. Right? So that's what we're exploring. Now, there's an interesting parallel word that means the same thing, but not really in our minds, and that is the word communion. What does the word communion mean to you? When I was growing up, that's what we called the Lord's table. I've also heard that word used like a prayer, something you do with God when you're praying with Him, we commune with God. But the old meaning of the word communion is nearly identical to the word fellowship. To have fellowship is to have communion. And we see that in a kind of interesting place. That word shows up in the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed is something that many of us don't know very much about. The Apostles' Creed is something that some of you might be a little bit suspicious of. I wonder if we have some people in this room, and you actually at some point memorized the Apostles' Creed. You have memorized? That's a bunch of you, yeah. How many of you have heard it quoted in a service sometime, somewhere? Yeah, this is pretty common, not so much at Mount Calvary, but at a lot of churches, the Apostles' Creed is a big deal. It's at least 1,500 years old. It may not literally go back all the way to the Apostles, but it's an ancient statement of faith. And I'm going to read it, and I want you to listen for, especially those of you who it's not very familiar with. Are there any phrases in the Apostles' Creed that really get your attention, that kind of jump out at you? That raise your eyebrows, that make you wonder a little bit. I'm just going to read this. Listen to four words that maybe grab your attention, all right? This is the Apostles' Creed. It's famous. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Okay, what did you notice?
Well, I have to put on the brakes at Holy Catholic Church.
Okay, Holy Catholic Church. So let's talk about that. Because if you look at the Apostles' Creed printed, if they print it properly, Catholic is with a small c. It actually looks kind of funny because they capitalize holy, and then Catholic is a small c, and then they capitalize church. Because this actually was not supposed to mean the Catholic Church. The Greek word is Catholicos, and it just means universal. That's an old word that simply means the universal church. And that's why Protestants quote this. Their Protestant denominations, especially I think the Lutherans, quote this. And when they say, they may say Holy Catholic Church, but they will quickly say, no, 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 we don't mean the Catholic Church with a big C. That's just an old-fashioned word that used to mean universal. Are we okay with the universal church? I think so. But that is not what the word means now, right? In modern English, Catholic means one thing. It's the Roman Catholic Church. So that does make us really nervous. That's a problem.
Descended into hell.
Descended into hell. Ooh. Now, why is that in the creed? Because Ephesians 4:9, he descended into the lower parts of the earth. 1 Peter 3:19, he went and made proclamation to the spirits in prison. Romans 10:7, who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. So there's something in the Bible that's kind of mysterious that leads some theologians to say Jesus actually went to hell. But I'll just tell you that we don't believe that. We don't have time to explore that today. I don't believe that Jesus descended into hell. If you want to follow up on this, Wayne Grudem wrote an article called He Did Not Descend into Hell. And he talks through each one of those passages and what it probably means. This is actually a big kind of complicated topic. But it helps to know that in the Bible, the word hell can simply mean the grave. And that's the way traditionally most people have taken that phrase. He descended into the grave. Hades can mean that. It can just mean the grave. It doesn't have to mean the lake of fire. But we have the same problem because that's not what hell means in English. To us in modern English, when you say the word hell, nobody uses that just for the grave. That's not what it means for us. It means the place of punishment, the lake of fire. It means hell. So that's why we don't say that, because whatever you think about theology of Christ descended into hell, that's really not what it was supposed to mean anyway. It means he descended simply into the grave. So if we were going to say it at Mount Calvary, I would strongly prefer to change the word Catholic to universal. And I would strongly prefer to change the word hell into grave. And at that point, I think I could say it. I think I could agree with everything else that was in it. And if we started saying it, eventually you might meditate on that phrase that says, we believe in the communion of the saints. And here again, we're a little bit afraid of that word, because in my growing up, people called that the Lord's table. And it's what Catholics do at Mass, what they call the Eucharist, what they call the Holy Communion. But even to a Catholic, that's not what it means in the creed. When a Catholic reads the communion of the saints, he's not thinking of the Eucharist. He's not thinking of the mass. He's not thinking of the bread and the wine. That's never what it meant to the ancient church. It was, the word communion literally means sharing. It literally means having in common. It refers to the fact that all believers have something in common. Now, that is kind of twisted in Catholic theology, because they talk about the universal church, and they apply that. They talk about three churches. Maybe you've heard these terminologies. There's the church militant, that's us here on the earth. There is the church triumphant, that's people who have gone to heaven. And then in Catholic theology, there is the church penitent. Those are people in purgatory. And Catholics emphasize that it's all one big church. The people in heaven, the people on earth, the people in purgatory.
And they have this sense of communion with the saints, and they pray to saints, and they pray for people in purgatory. So we're kind of on the tip of a big doctrinal mess there, which I think makes us afraid to use the word communion, because we don't want to get tripped up in all of that. But if you strip it of all of that, I'm saying this is what the word used to mean. When you said the communion of the saints, what it meant was just that we have something in common. Everybody in this room, there's something we share. There is a sharing. And there are two related words. A related word is commune. We still use the word commune, and it means to have a deep conversation with. Somebody says, he was out communing with nature. What does that mean? There's some kind of deep, intimate, personal relationship there in what you're saying. We also have this word, community. What's a community? It's a group of people that have something in common. See, maybe something as simple as we all live in the same place. We all work at the same place. We all do the same thing. We are a community. So these are all threads of the same idea, that there are groups of people and they have something in common, and it bonds them together. Do you think of Mount Calvary Baptist Church as a community? Do we commune with each other? Are we devoted to this communion with each other? So that's what the word fellowship means. Now, that's kind of the end of the 14 weeks. We want to explore what does fellowship mean, but we are supposed to start with backing up and talking about fellowship of saints in Christ. Because we have communion with Him. We are supposed to have fellowship with Him. And if we don't understand that, we won't really understand fellowship with each other. Do you have things in common with Jesus? To say it that way sounds kind of strange. These aren't words that we use very much. Do you have things in common with Jesus? Do you have communion with Him? Do you have fellowship with Him? Look with me at 1 John 1:3. So you're going to see an outline of 14 weeks in this one verse. So I didn't get there yet. I need to remember not to bring my bilingual Bible. This is my Spanish-English Bible, and it's twice as big. I had to turn twice as many pages to get in there. 1 John 1:3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Whatever fellowship means, it's got to fit everything He just said in that verse. So we're going to have to quit. We're out of time today, but this was the introduction to the fellowship of saints in Christ. We'll start there next week. Let's pray. Father, help us as we study your word to understand it. We pray for illumination from your Spirit, that we can truly know what you are trying to communicate to us, what it is that you want us to do, what you've called us to do. We pray for this community of believers that we call Mount Calvary Baptist Church, that we will grow in our ability to communicate, to commune, to fellowship with one another. Give us a deeper appreciation for what we have in common. In Jesus' name, amen.